Recently, Jason and I went for a walk to get some exercise so that we can go back to my porch and eat pastries, and we were having a great time. That's probably a tradition in your country, right? It's a tradition on my porch now. And Jason's enthusiasm is encouraging and motivating, and I got to thinking about all of the good news that I'm surrounded by. He reminded me of that. And we are constantly getting streamed bad news. I mean, you can get bad news on any device at any time. And so I wanted to give you the other side, give you some good news. I was thinking about our youth group and the reports that I hear constantly about kids whose lives are being changed. And it's heartwarming, but I had a couple of experiences with some grown-up alumni of our youth. I ran into one at a coffee shop, and then I've had coffee with another one, and they're thriving spiritually as adults, and they talk about the impact of having grown up in a community of faith in our youth group, what that meant to them. And then our college ministry, what's happening across the street at Wichita State, is really exciting to me. The students are taking their faith seriously. The opportunities for the coming year, Trace and his team are really leaning into our stewardship here in this location. I was thinking this week about how God gave us this building and how one of the main reasons gave us this location was our stewardship across the street. Back when we were downtown in the old Dandelion building, Ernest used to come park in this parking lot, right, Ernest, and pray that God would give us this building. Now, the church that was here before didn't know that he was praying for it to die and move away. He really wasn't praying that. They were small, but then they called us. The pastor called me and said, we've had other churches wanting to buy our building, but we think God wants you here. And they sold us this building for a fraction of what it was worth. And a big part of that stewardship was because of our proximity to campus. Work among internationals, there's been some fun things happening, fun things that are coming, opportunities for overseas engagement, things I can't talk about publicly, but they're encouraging. And then I was thinking about the many people who have just personal ministries, whether it's small groups, folks that just started unique ministries here, or just what they're doing in their families, inviting people into their families. And they're doing it without fanfare. They're doing it with no desire for recognition. And they're just enjoying God's kingdom come in their houses. Friday night, this building has been here a long time, experienced what it's never experienced before in its history. Mount Gilead Baptist Church was here all week long last week. A sister church was a mile and a half from here, had a music camp, about 120 kids from the neighborhood, and they had their showcase Friday night, and I told Christy, we'll go, we're going to leave halfway through. Me and Ernest are kindred spirits in that. That's kind of how I approach everything. I'll go for half of it and leave. And I got here, and I said, I'm not leaving. I was enjoying it. Even Ernest stayed till the end. And it was fun. I mean, it was amazing, the talent and skill. But what was really exciting to me was to not have a symposium on racial unity, just to experience it together. But it was a part of a larger unity and partnership of churches in our area. You read about Christians not getting together. I mean, it always makes the news. I see Christians getting along. There's multiple churches in this city who I am friends with, their pastors, who we are encouraging and pulling for one another. We're not competing with one another. And then we're working on some plans. We talked some more about this week to make our facility more member and visitor friendly and useful. It's going to be really fun. And fun kind of like the construction on the street. No pain, no gain. And so it's going to be fun in a painful way, but then it's going to lead to just a really tremendous, I think, experience for our church long term. I know there's lots of troubles. I hear bad news all the time. I heard some really bad news this weekend. You know trouble's there. But you may not know all the ways in which his kingdom has come and is coming among us. And if you're experiencing difficulties right now, then the Lord mourns with you, and we mourn with you, but we can simultaneously mourn with those who mourn and rejoice with those who rejoice, as we should. So let me pray, and then we'll get into the scriptures together. Thank you, Father, that your kingdom has and is coming. We pray that it would come, that it would come into our lives and into the lives of people around us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Children who are well-loved and grow up confident in their parents' affection are better positioned to be able to more fully receive love and give love to others. Sadly, many children don't experience the kind of parent-child love that gives them this confidence and capability. And if you've experienced that kind of parental love now or growing up, even though it's not perfect, it is a great gift, so please be grateful. But if you have not experienced that, you are not without hope, because you have opportunity for the father-child love that gives confidence and opens up the capability to love and be loved. It's available to you still. Let me read out of Galatians 4. When the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. When you hear sons, you can put daughters, if you're a female. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out Abba, which was the Aramaic word that meant daddy. Abba, Father, so you're no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you an heir. In God's perfect timing, Jesus came into human history to give us full rights as sons and daughters for direct access to the Father. And because we are his children, he has given us his Spirit. Note the Trinity here. God sent the Spirit of his Son. The Holy Spirit, resident now in his children, calls out, Daddy, Father, from our hearts. And so we are included in this great family. The Father, Son, Spirit, eternal family now includes sons and daughters. The eternal circle of love and acceptance is ours. We're no longer slaves to sin, but sons and daughters, heirs to the promises of God. And this is fantastic stuff. But to understand it more fully, we have to understand our status as children. He is our Father in heaven. We are his children on earth. We are adopted as sons and daughters into the triune God's family. So let's look at Mark 10 and some of what it means to be children and to have God as our Father. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. The Lord's analogy of being like a child does not imply that we're supposed to try to humble ourselves as if small children or babies, which is what these were, these were babies, have the developed character quality of humility. They don't. This is more about recognizing the reality of our humble state before God. Humility is an important part of understanding our humble state, but humility is the means to an end, not the end. The end is to see the reality of our desperate need for God. Humility ought to help us understand how humble our actual condition is. Small babies don't yet have any character qualities. They're not courageous, industrious, sacrificial, or humble. A character quality is something that's developed intentionally, but they do have certain qualities. These qualities are things that are inherently true about babies. Most prominent for me about qualities that are true about babies is that they are dependent beings. They don't possess humility as a character quality, but they live in an utterly humble state of being. They cannot feed themselves or shelter or protect themselves. All that needs to be done for them. Now, some of you would disagree that dependence is the most prominent characteristic of a baby. You would say adorable is their most prominent characteristic. So I'll give you that. I'm not going to argue that. But let's just say it's 3 a.m. and you're exhausted and your adorable baby is crying because she cannot feed or change herself. Then you might agree with me that dependency is their most prominent quality. Small babies don't get annoyed by their status. They're annoyed when you don't meet their needs. They're not annoyed by being needy. They just live in a humble position. And as we move towards the end of our summer series, which is a sub-series of our year-long, as Jason said, Closing the Gap on Faith and Love, this summer we're looking at a conversational relationship with God. Today we want to look at how we can and should be like children in our relationship to God. And again, the foundational reality of that is the fact that we are needy. And if we understand our positional humility, we are needy, it can lead us to more character humility. We can act towards God with more humility. We can act towards other with more humility. We can close the gap on faith and love. So let's look at four contrasts as to what it means to be like a child in our relationship with God. First, we are to be childlike, not childish. in Luke, he calls some of these babies. So these are very small children. And the disciples didn't dislike children. They were probably trying to protect the Lord from interruptions. Maybe they were afraid he was too tired, going to become too tired for other important work, because dealing with babies is hard work. But their response shows they didn't understand Jesus, because he was not just here to get redemption done. Redemption was in the end about relationship, restore relationship with God. And so he was not in a hurry with people. He was not too important or too busy to love kids. And he was a master of turning the events of life into teaching moments, as he did here. And clearly this event made a big impression on the disciples. It was included in the gospel account. And John 21:25 says, if everything that Jesus did and said was written down, the world couldn't contain the book. So whenever we see something in the Gospels, we should read it carefully, because it made the cut of all the things that could have been written. It's there. And so we're told to come to the king and receive his kingdom as a child would. We're to be childlike, meaning have some qualities of a child, essentially the quality of understanding that we are dependent, we're needy. But we're to do this without becoming childish, having the undesirable qualities of a child. Childlike is primarily about need, dependency. Childish might be demanding and petulant, being moody and touchy. Childish might be selfish, unwilling to put forth effort. So childlike does not mean childish, in that we don't take responsibility for our lives and the lives of others. So Paul told the church that we're to make it our ambition to lead a quiet life, to work hard so that we won't be dependent on others. He's not talking about spiritual, relational dependency. We have that need. He's not talking about being independent of God and others. He's talking about addressing personal responsibility, carrying your own load. So we're to be adult-like in our approach to life and others, but we're to be childlike in recognizing that we're not self-sufficient in regards to God. So we live as responsible people, and we see our deep need for God. And lack of an ongoing sense of need can blind us to the reality of our situation. Many people become foolish in their life outlook because they've been so successful in their human endeavors. So you have a man who can lift hundreds of pounds above his head, and then they put a medal around his neck. You have someone who can throw an orange ball into an orange hoop, and they get great fanfare and power and fame. A woman can act in a movie with skill or lead a company well. Men and women accumulate wealth, which brings power and influence. And all this creates a bubble around them. And the bubble insulates them from reality until, pop, the bubble's popped. And so all this can set people up for great folly. We are, in fact, very small, very temporary. Scripture calls us dust, vapors, dry grass, insects, children. It's not being derogatory, it's being descriptive. Everybody brings the exact same amount of wealth and power into the world that they will take out of this world, none. And when we become adults, we have to do all we can to care for our own needs and for the needs of others. And we need to move through the world as physical adults, but to remember to do so as spiritual children. We're not children in the sense that we're not growing up in our faith, but we cannot forget our perpetual desperate need for God. So we want to keep this in mind as we approach God in conversational relationship. Second, it's to be childlike, not childish, is to be simple. Get rid of the simplistic, but keep the simple view. A child has both a simple and a simplistic view of life. Simple means without complexity. I'm hungry, give me food or I'll cry, feed me and I'll be happy. It's just that simple. Simplistic means not a complete understanding of how complex things are. So small children don't contemplate the food chain. They don't worry about mom and dad's job. There's no knowledge or interest in how food appears. It just does. Last night I was at dinner with some of my grandkids, and they were coloring. Look up every once in a while, and I'm hungry, and went back to coloring. And then eventually, poof, food appeared on the table. They don't care that dad goes and draws architectural drawings for buildings. They could care less. They just know that when they're coloring and they get hungry, the food is going to appear. That's their view of life. It's not bad. In fact, it's very healthy when children are protected from much of life's complexity. Some children are forced to grow up too quickly, but there is this healthy order in human development. And children in ideal circumstances don't lie down and worry about their parents' jobs or the food chain. Childhood, ideally, is simple and simplistic. When I'm hungry, I'll eat because food will appear on the table. and they lie down to sleep in a world that is warm and safe and secure, and that sets them up for maturity. As they grow up, they lose the simplistic view. Food doesn't magically appear. You got to get a job. But then what happens is humans not just lose the simplistic view, they also lose the simple confidence of a well-loved child. The confidence that says, I have needs, those needs will be met because I have a father. And so we lose the simplistic view, and we get a job and we go to work, and we lose the simple view. As we go to our jobs, we learn to live in fear and lay down in insecurity and lose sleep because we can't trust what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't live a life at rest because we really don't believe practically we have a Father in heaven who's active in our lives on earth. But as children of Abba, Daddy, we can lose a simplistic, unrealistic approach. We're not going to be childish, but adults, but regain the simple childlike faith. The world is not safe. You can be hurt. You can be killed. You have to live with wisdom. But the Lord is your shepherd, Daddy, and you shall not be in want. Though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will not fear because my dad is always with me. That psalm was written to adults. It's not a baby's bedtime story. It is, but it is a grown person's bedtime story. This is childlike simplicity as part of a mature faith. In Leo Tolstoy's autobiographical work, it's called A Confession, he wrote about his struggle to come to faith. And Tolstoy, before he came to faith, was a brutal, selfish man in every sense of the word. He was a bad guy. Great writer, bad guy. And he eventually saw the folly of his life. It became utterly meaningless to him, and he was perpetually suicidal. He was thinking about how he would kill himself, a bullet or a pill, a pill or a noose. And day after day, he contemplated taking his own meaningless, he believed, life, and eventually came to faith. But a stumbling block as he started investigating faith, he looked into Islam and Christianity and various views. A stumbling block was some believers that he knew who lived much the same as he did. He said, I was repelled by the fact that these people's lives were like my own, with only this difference, that such a life did not correspond to the principles they expounded in their teaching. In other words, he believed life was meaningless and lived that way. They said life was meaningful, but lived just like he did. He said, I clearly felt that they deceived themselves and that they, like myself, found no other meaning in life than to live while life lasts, taking all one's hands can seize. I saw this because if they had a meaning which destroyed the fear of loss, suffering, and death, they would not have feared these things, but they did fear them. And eventually found some believers who lived a life where they did not fear death, did not fear life, they did not fear loss. They trusted their Father, and their authentic faith impacted Tolstoy's faith. And I read that, Tolstoy's account, and I thought, and pray, God, make that true of us. Make it true of us that we would live what we say we believe, that we approach the King and the kingdom with the simplicity of a child, that we don't throw away the perspective of adult who understands the world, but that we live like a child lives. That we grow in our faith, so with our very lives we obey God and not our fears. Listen to this verse that sums up this point. Since the children, that's us, have flesh and blood, we live in these earth suits, these bodies, he too shared in their humanity, Christ, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those, us, who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. The power that the devil has is not death, it's the fear of ultimate and final loss. And the gospel took away that power. The gospel swallowed up death and victorious life. And that fact should impact us. And then third, there's the heartfelt praying and honest praying of a child. This is much like the point from last week where I said emotions are important, good thinking is essential. Small children tend to be stream of consciousness talkers. This is endearing until it is not. Sometimes they just won't stop talking if they think it, they're saying it. And sometimes one of my grandsons is in the back of the car, the truck, and they're talking, and I can't hear them. And I keep saying, what? And they keep talking. I say, I can't hear you. That doesn't matter. They keep talking and telling me the same thing over and over. What's in their minds is going to come out of their mouths. And that's normal practice for small children, not great practice for adults. Adults should learn to filter their thoughts before they put them into words. If they don't, then they become childish, foolish adults. He who answers before listening, that is to his folly and shame. Where words are many, sin is not absent, but he holds his tongue as wise. But there's an exception to this. And that is, I think, in our praying. In prayer, adults should relearn the childlike practice of heart-to-mouth communication. It's not that we shouldn't be thoughtful in prayer. It's not that when we're praying in public, we shouldn't think it through ahead of time. We should. It's not that everything we think and feel is good. It's more about remembering that God knows what's on our minds and hearts before we speak it, and it's very helpful if we speak it honestly. If you doubt this, then surely you have not read the Psalms. Because they are full of childlike honesty coupled with adult-like conclusions. If a complaint is in your mind, it can be really good to talk to God about it. Not that your complaint is even valid, but it's important to talk to Him. If doubt is in your heart, it's really going to help you to talk to God about it. Because when we come to God like a child, telling Him everything, the conversation can change. It can become a conversation, a relational conversation. Now, some married couples I've known avoid dealing with difficult issues because when they deal with difficult issues, what happens is it causes relationship discomfort. And so their motto becomes, leave well enough alone. Or some wives, leave sleeping dogs asleep. Don't wake him up. He bites or whatever. And so they move to this place where it's not just about being wise in their words, but about being self-protective with their hearts and lives. But they don't know that the absence of conflict is not the presence of relationship. It's certainly not good to say all you think or feel. The point is, within the boundaries of love and wisdom, we have to be honest with our hearts if we want to have deep relationship with any person, including the personal God. So we want to be like a child in our conversation with God so He can make us more like adults in our thinking and living. And when the psalmist came to God with childlike honesty, they would come away with adult-like perspective. You see this over and over. You would see him begin with childlike honesty. You would see him leave the psalm with an adult-like perspective. So when we speak honestly with God, we're positioned for God to redirect us to what's actually true and real. If you've trained yourself to be careful with words, well done. That's a good adult thing to do. Now in prayer, train yourself to be honest with your words. If you're struggling to understand why God allows something or causes something, then talk to him. A child will talk with someone they trust about virtually anything, and mature and loving adults don't despise the child for it, they love the child for it. And perhaps in your conversation with God, you need to be more childlike. And if you talk to God honestly out of your heart and mind, then you're positioning, I think, yourself to hear what's on God's mind. Fourth, be like a child in regards to living in the present. Adults like to live in the past and the future more. We often live in the past thinking about the regrets or reflective and nostalgic about it. We live in the future wondering about it, dreaming, pining, or fearing it. Very small children live in the present. As they grow, they become more aware of the future, the immediate future. They start to have reflexes from the past. But very small children are at a stage where virtually all time is now. I recently told my grandson I would pick him up on Saturday. He said, how many days is that? I said, 4. He said, that's a long, long time. And I started to say, no, it's not. You know, I'm 60. And I said, yeah, that's a long time. And then I looked up, and he was lost in the moment playing with his toys. The very young live mostly in the right now. And this is another factor in kingdom living that correlates to being childlike. We're to be children in that we relearn to engage the now without being overly diverted by the past and the future. Unless you think this is not biblical, read the New Testament and see how it says, confess your sins. Guilt is past-centered. Fear is future-centered. Confess your sins and be done. In regards to the future, don't fear the future. You see that over and over and over. It's childish to not remember the past. It's childish to not prepare for the future. But it's childlike to live fully in the now. The past is beyond your control apart from making amends for your mistakes. And you can do that. The future is beyond your control apart from making necessary preparations for possibilities. And you can do that. That's adult-like. But we don't worry about the past. It's unchangeable. We don't worry about the future. It's not ours to control. We trust God in the present by giving the past and the future to Him. Jesus said, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is, no one has ever worried themselves into an extra hour. He said, God feeds the birds and clothes the flowers. Stop worrying. You're more valuable than they are. So to have a conversation relationship with God, we want to practice living in the right now. And you say, Terry, that's not really practical. You know, my mind just tends to go to regret. My mind just tends to go to the future. Your mind doesn't tend to do anything that you don't let it do. That's just a fact. If you've practiced letting your mind go to guilt and fear, then it will do that. Our minds are like a dog. If you let it off the leash, it'll learn to run off the leash. You put it back on the leash, it's going to squirm and kick. I saw a lady walking a dog 2 weeks ago, and she was leaning back, defying gravity like this, and that dog was digging all of its toenails into the pavement. And I was just amazed watching that. And so she's eventually, hopefully, going to get to where she's controlling the dog and the dog is not walking her, but that's what happens to our minds. And you can. God has given you the privilege, the opportunity, the responsibility to tell your mind where to go. And so we train ourselves. That's the Lord's Prayer. Father, please give us this day our daily bread. That's training ourselves to live in the right now, to trust Him right now. And so I hope that you're putting some of what we're discussing this summer into practice, because this is practice. This is not just teaching. This is training. It's practicing. So some of my friends said, you know, boy, I'm really inconsistent. I'm really imperfect. I said, well, that's what practice is. Practice is inconsistent and imperfect. That's why it's called practice. So we're training. I can see change in my life. I hope that you can as well.